Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sweet presence in our midst. As we enter your word this morning, we ask that tangible presence go with us, Lord, to open the word. The Bible says that open my eyes and I behold wondrous things out of thy law. Anoint me afresh. Help me speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. And then put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of the hearers, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and then eternal work in each of our hearts, including my own in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, we're going to continue our study this morning in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. And we stopped in our last teaching in verses 24 and 25, where Paul said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. In other words, there is a way to run in order to get the prize. And he also said in verse 25, he said, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. He uses the metaphor, the analogy of a marathon runner, you know, people who go to the Olympics. And he says, when they run, you know, everybody runs, but not everybody gets the prize. Now, the good news in this is that we are not running against each other. In other words, my getting the prize does not stop you. Unlike in the natural race, you know, one person will get gold, another person will get the silver, bronze, and then the others don't get anything. No, here it's different. My race is against time. And if I get gold in my life, it does not stop you from getting your gold. That's the beauty of Christianity. So we're not in competition. That is a truth that many Christians don't understand because of the carnal sin nature that still dominates a lot of our minds and our emotions. We still think and behave like the world, as if we're in competition. No. We're not in competition. We are actually to help one another. You know, if I help you with your race, you know, then I'm going to get a reward for that. That's going to help me in my race. So my helping you in your race is actually helping myself indirectly. You know, the Bible says so. In the book of Galatians, you know, it says that, you know, bear ye one another's burden. And then it also says that every man will bear his own burden. Now, I have a responsibility for my race, and you have a responsibility for your race. I can't run your race for you. You can't run my race for me. However, you can help me run my race better, and I can help you run your race better. And that's what we should be doing. That's why our cardinal love of this kingdom is love. So we do the love one another. So if I see you fall down in your race, I can do whatever I can to help you, strengthen you, encourage you, so you can get up and continue the race. You know, and when I do that, God blesses me because of my love and kindness. And so we help one another, you know, to finish the race. Now, it is a race against time. So not against human beings. And it is a race to get the fullness of Christ in this lifetime, particularly for this 42nd generation. This 42nd generation is taken from the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. You find that there are 42 generations, but they're actually 41. So there's one missing. It's us. It just speaks of, it's not generation in the sense of chronological generation, but it's the last generation that will be on the earth before Jesus returns, which kicked in 1948. So anybody, I've said this many times and I'm going to keep saying it because it's the truth, anybody who was born, from 1948 and onwards, or was alive in 1948, can be a part of this generation. It doesn't matter if you were 60 years old in 1948. That's a good thing about this thing. It allows you as long life as you want in order to be able to fulfill your destiny. But let's keep it simple. Anybody who was alive or who's been born since 1948 or was alive, maybe you were in your, because if you're looking at 1948 to the end of it, that's 100. So the Bible promises 120 years. So anybody who was, say, maybe 20 years old and over in 1948 and who was born after 1948 could be a part of this generation. I want to make a comment on that. I haven't said this in recent times, but I need to make this comment. Because if we don't change our mentality and what we believe, we are going to wind up with what we believe. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, it's what you actually believe and think in your heart. That's what you're going to become. It's going to affect three things. It's going to affect your words. It's going to affect your actions. It's going to affect your attitudes, what you believe. So it's very crucial. That's why the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence. I'm very careful what I listen to, so my heart is not polluted. I'm careful what I embrace as an act of my will and what I believe. Now, in this context, it is crucial for us to believe and know that God's will for us is to live long, and we're allowed, according to the scripture, 120 years. I know most Christians will quote Psalm 90, which says 70 or 80 years, but you're not reading your Bible properly. In the context of Psalm 90 was the context of the people who had disobeyed in the wilderness. And that was why they were dying at 70 or 80, because God has said that generation will not enter the promised land. They will all perish in the wilderness. That's why they were dying at 70 and 80. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 6, no, it's not scripture that's not very, very popular, particularly among the Pentecostals, and everybody's always quoting the Psalm 90. It says in verse 3, Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, and the Lord said, I didn't hear you. My spirit shall not always strive with man, because that he is also flesh. That he also is flesh, excuse me. Yet his day shall be a what? Everybody scream it out. This is, this is very clear. 120. Now, I know a lot of people are going to say, well, I know so many people who didn't live to 120. I know that, But it doesn't change the word of God. This is what is available. It doesn't mean everybody will do it, but it is available. You can and can live to 120. Now, in our own generation, especially if you were born since 1948, because the generation is about 100 years. Now, we don't know that that's not set in stone, but it's about, the Bible says in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, he says God will allow the children of Israel to be in Egypt for 400 years, and in the fourth generation. So, approximately, a generation is about 100 years. However, because ordinarily people measure generations by the lifespan of individuals. In other words, my dad is first generation, say, or my grandfather, Then my dad is second generation. I'm third generation. My son Joshua will be the fourth generation. And ordinarily, that's the meaning of generation. But when you look at it contextually, you know, as far as the scriptures are concerned, he's talking about a period of time that's about 100 years, meaning that it is 100 years is available for people to live up to. And there's a reason for that, because it takes time to fulfill destiny. So if we go now to Psalm, with this foundation, we can now go to Psalm 90. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 9. We're talking about running the race, you know, so we'll keep it in its context. But we need to understand what the prize is, how to run, and to obtain that prize. And that's why I'm going through this foundational teaching of long life. The race is against time. And God's will is for us to live long enough to be able to fulfill our destiny in every generation. Now, it so happens that in this terminal generation, this 42nd generation, as I've explained earlier on, this end time generation, this 1948 onwards generation, you know, the purpose of God is the perfection of the church. So this generation has the privilege no other generation has had to grow into the fullness, perfection of fullness of Christ. Previous generations would grow, you know, and they would have the power of the Holy Spirit to a great degree and all of that. But the revelation and the revelation and the power to enter into perfection had not yet been made available. The revelation was there because people like Paul and Peter wrote it down, but the understanding was obscured after that first generation got it, you know, through the Dark Ages and then the Reformation of the church. God has been gradually unveiling truth to the church. But in this end generation, end time generation, we now have the privilege. And it's a glorious privilege. Somebody give the Lord a clap offering for me. What a privilege, you know, that we can have this understanding and this experience. Jesus spoke about this prophetically when he said, the third day I'll be perfected. The implication is, you know, it's you can't get that level of perfection until the third day. So generations before us would also have a perfection that was available in their own time. There was a level of perfection that's been available in every generation. And you see people like Daniel, you see people like Joseph, you see Bible characters down through the ages obtaining the perfection that was available in their own generation. Moses, Joshua, you know, and great, great guys like that. There are many of them all over the scripture. Esther and Ruth, and you see them, you know, getting the fullness of what God promised for them in their generation and fulfilling their purpose. I would have said David, but, you know, David lost it, sadly, because of his sin with Bathsheba. You know, he got about 80% of it. He lost about, you know, 20%, maybe 80, 90. Still did very well, you know, but he could have done better because he could have built the temple. And David would not have died at 70. He would have died. He could have lived up to 120. By that time, he would have built a temple. He would have brought up Solomon in the right way. Solomon would not have dared to marry foreign women. After David saw the problem he had, you know, which we'll be talking about later on today when we start talking about Absalom. You know, Absalom was a son of a strange woman. She was not an Israelite. That was part of the root of the problem. It wasn't the only root problem. After all, Ruth was not an Israelite and she did well. So it wasn't just because of that alone. But anyway, don't let me get into that now. The point is that there was a level of perfection that had been available to every generation, you know. But this third day generation, this 1948, what I call the 42nd generation, has the privilege of getting the fullness of it. It's always been available, you know, but at different levels. You see it in Paul. You see it in all this, you know, John, the apostle, you know, he was able to enter into a level, and he even wrote the revelation for it down and experienced it. Yet he didn't experience the fullness of what we experienced, what we are to experience. That's one of the reasons why the scripture says that the glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former. Now, go to Psalm 90. I'm going to look at two scriptures. I'm going to look at Psalm 90. And the one we're very used to is Revelation. You know, the Bible is progressive revelation. And one of the worst things you can do for yourself is to get into a rut and stay, oh, this is what we know, and there's nothing other, this is all there is. No, it's continuous. Revelation is progressive and it is continuous. That it will never contradict what we've known, but it will bring more light and more understanding. You know, so Psalm 90 and right, there are two of them. Okay, Psalm 90, where it says, the days of our years are 70. There we go. It's in verse 10. Now, to get this, you have to look at it in the Amplified Bible. So if you look at the Amplified translation, it brings it out clearly. You know, the other translations don't bring this out as clearly. It says, the days of our years, I didn't hear you, are 70, which is 70 years, or even, if by reason of strength, 80 years. Yet is their pride, in additional years, only labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we fly away. You know, if you look at verse, verse 9, you have to look at verse 9 to appreciate verse 10, and you look at that in the Amplified Bible. It says, for all our days out here in this wilderness, see, that's the context, says Moses, pass away in your wrath. God was angry with that generation. We spend our years as a tale that is told, or we adults who we know are doomed to die soon without reaching Canaan. That was why in verse 10 it says, now the days of our years are 70 and 80. The days of your years are not 70 and 80. You better remove that stronghold from your mind. You know, the days of your years will be minimum 120. You know, and because this generation is going to end before you're 120, you don't have to die. I didn't say you will not die. I said you don't have to. You can stay alive, go into the fullness of Christ, and go with the rapture. You still die, but technically, you just switch. It's just a switch. Amen. You're here, you know, and then your body gets transformed, twinkling of an eye. So you actually die, but you die and then come alive almost instantly. Woo! That is what you should believe in your heart. You better believe anything else. You know, and say, oh, well, you know, our fathers did this. Of course you can, you know, the traditions of your fathers, but that would be very foolish. Now, if we go to Psalm 91, I'm going to get back to 1 Corinthians 9 in a minute. If you go to Psalm 91, and it says in verse 16, 15 and 16, I'm talking about the race. It says, let us run so as to obtain. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver and honor him. With what? Scream it, somebody. With short life. Will I satisfy him and show him my salvation? There are two very important points there. Number one, you are to be satisfied. Number two, you should be satisfied by him showing you his salvation. You know, like I said, this has been true for every generation. In every generation, there has always been a level of perfection. Even Job, you know, Job was perfect in his generation. Noah was perfect in his generation. In every generation, there's always been a level of perfection that was available for the salvation that was available in that generation. And those who walked with God in their generations were able to inherit the perfection that was available in their generation. So it's a universal truth. But our generation is unique because it is the last generation. So he says, I'm going to satisfy you. In other words, you shouldn't die until you are satisfied that you have seen his salvation. If you die before that, it doesn't stop you from going to heaven. It doesn't even stop some of your rewards. It's just that it's not full. It's not complete. Now, I know a lot of, there's a lot of controversy about such things. People quote experiences of great men of God. They say, oh, you mean this man didn't have it, this man. You know, learn a truth. I learned this from Kenneth Hagin many, many years ago. Never base your faith on the experience of anybody, even the people in the Bible. Base your experience on what God said. Because some of the Bible characters themselves didn't fulfill what they should fulfill. So I can't say, oh, because this happened to David, therefore it has to happen to me. No. I'll find out what David did or didn't do that made him do what he did and find out what the Bible says. God's word is my standard, not any human being's experience. It'll set you free. Set you free. Hallelujah. So run now. Let's get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Can you see that the Bible is pregnant? That's why it says, open my eyes that I might behold wonder. That's just that one verse. All this I've been saying in the last 10 minutes is inside that one verse. So run that you may obtain. A lot of people are not running to obtain. Now, what do we obtain in our generation? The fullness, the perfection, the fullness of Christ. How do you run? With faith and patience. I mentioned this last week. Faith and patience, because it is not a 100-meter dash. It is a lifelong marathon obstacle race. Obstacle. I remember when we were kids. How many remember obstacle races? You know, we used to have these things and they'll put all kinds of things in front of you, you know, and then you tie one leg and then you know, to make it interesting. Life is like that. The journey of our lives are like that. There are all kinds of hills and valleys and, you know, problems. And you know, but if you stay with God with faith and patience, you will overcome them. Hallelujah. And then you'll be able to, at the end of your life, you should be able to say, I didn't say you will be able to, you should be able to say like Paul, I have kept the faith. I have run my course. I have, you know, finished my course. What a great guy. Let's give the Apostle Paul a clap offering. You know, Paul died in Rome, but he died by choice. He died by choice. For years, I used to hear, you know, there's a judge, you know, all that. It was by choice. There was one time, you say, Pastor, how do you know? Bible. In Philippians, he said, I want to die, but I don't know whether to stay or whether to go. The devil was not in control of his life. He and God were in control. And that's how it should be for you and I. He and God. He said, I don't know what I'm going to say. He said, I haven't yet made up my mind. He said, but for me to stay is more needful to you. Okay, I had to stay around and teach them a few more things, write a few more epistles and all of that. Then later on, St. Paul, he now gets to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. He said, well, I'm now ready to be offered up. Now I'm ready to be offered up. He said, you know, I've run the race. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown. Amen. The guy finished. Give him another super clap offering. He finished. How he left was between him and God. And I think he decided to do what he did to encourage the other brethren. You know, because, you know, everybody was afraid of the Roman government and they were all afraid of being fed to lions and were, you know, a lot of people were running away, you know, because they were afraid of Nero and afraid of the... So Paul said, I will let this guy kill me, and so that you guys know that even if you die like this, you're going to heaven. Come on, let's go. Give a Lord a clap offering. I know that's a little... But, you know, what we need to understand is that the prize is the perfection, the fullness of Christ, and we run with faith and patience so that we can inherit that prize in this lifetime. And when we have, then we can die if we want to die. And if you don't want to die and want to keep living, you can live. I mean, the choice is yours. Amen. Paul chose to die like that. But John didn't die like that. You know, John lived on. We're told, history tells us he must have died about 90 something, or maybe 100, we don't know, you know. But there was an assignment he had, which was to get the book of Revelation. And he couldn't die until that was completed. Paul completed his own canon up to Hebrews. But John was to get the book of Revelation. And it was God who put that in his heart. So he didn't die until he got the book of Revelation. We're told, church history tells us, he comes back to Ephesus. He looks after Mary, the mother of Jesus, for many, many years. Mary dies. Then later on, John too dies. You know. And, you know, just to wrap up everything I'm saying, you know, you can see the hint of it in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Peter said, what shall this man do? Jesus said, if I want him to be alive by the time I come back, is that your business? He said, you feed my lambs and follow me. Well, in other words, it didn't happen, and it's not the will of God, you know. But we would make a God, we would have made a God out of him. Imagine if John was still alive today. Everybody would be going to worship him. You know, so God wasn't going to allow that. But what he was saying is that John can live as long as he likes. At that early time, the way you believe and the way you act is going to start determining your destiny. Am I talking to anybody here? And so, we see that. Let's get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 now. The good stuff. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians, it's important, you know, all these strongholds in our minds, we need to get rid of them. So we believe what God, the Bible says, not what somebody told you the Bible says, not somebody's experience, not the experience of somebody in the Bible. The fact that something is inside the Bible and a person's experience recorded in the Bible does not mean it's the will of God. Even some of the good things. I mean, Abraham was a great guy, but I certainly don't want to do some of the things that Abraham did. I'm certainly not going to have a Hagar. Simply because it's recorded and Abraham did it, doesn't make it right. I don't know if you're following me. And that's not only true of things as obvious as Hagar, as other things in their lives, you know, that are not in line with what the Bible said. You see, it's what God said that is important. Not a person's experience. When we have good experiences, we learn from them. When we have bad experiences, we shun them. We keep to what God said. Am I helping anybody? Okay. Now, verse 24, this stuff is good. It says, right, so run. Can you imagine that one verse? So run that you may obtain. And he that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. We mentioned this in our last lesson. You know, the athletes who are going for the Olympics and swimming and all of that, and the football, you know, they put them in a camp when it's time, where the competition is approaching. They don't even let them sleep with their wives. You know, they will fine you. In fact, it can disqualify you from playing if you break camp. While they're in camp, maybe a month before the finals, maybe they're going for World Cup, they completely, what's it called? They put them in a kind of quarantine. They isolate them, that's the word. They isolate them. Why? Because they want them to be at the fittest possible level for the match. So their wives are not even allowed to come into camp to come and visit them. For those who are married. You know, no girlfriends, no drinking. They're very strict. Then after, when they win the cup, and they open everything. Then you can go back and, you know. But now, I want to ask you a question. People are doing that for a corruptible crown. Then God asks you to do something similar, maybe even not as severe, but something similar so that you can get an incorruptible crown. Is it not worth it? Let's give him a super clap offering. So, don't eat this. Live a fasted life. Get up early in the morning. Abstain from sex, even when you are married, you know, when you are fasting. All these things are the training conditions that are necessary in order to run this race properly and get that crown. When I say we, and I'm talking about myself and my wife and others, you know, and some of the great men of God that we've been following, we learn these things by practice. You can't find this in any book. And it's in the Bible, but it's not explicit. But it's there. Jesus said in another way, he said, you know, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself. We're going to get into that in a minute. Let him deny himself. You don't deny yourself like the athletes deny themselves. You know, you won't get the prize. At least you won't get gold. And remember, you're not in competition with anybody else. You're in competition with time. Some people never finish the race because they don't deny themselves. So they die and go to heaven, but they like the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they suffer loss. It took us many years for us to understand. Our fathers taught us, and then, you know, meditation and prayer and acting on the word to learn these truths, you see. And we were erroneously told by default, I don't think it was explicit, you know, erroneously told by default that heaven is the goal. So by lowering the standard, we lowered the quality of Christian life. That's not a standard. Heaven is not. The thief on the cross went to heaven. For heaven's sake. The thief on the cross went to heaven. So if heaven is the goal, so, you know, you and the thief on the cross are the same. You know that's not true. No. The standard is the perfection of Christ, the goal, and heaven is a gift. You know, of course you can lose it by deliberately continuing living in sin and not bearing any fruit at all. But even if you have some fruit, even if it's just a little fruit, you go to heaven. Now that should not make you say, well, all right, since I can have just a little fruit, you know, you will suffer a lot. Satan will hit you, you know, and you will suffer a lot of unnecessary things you could have avoided if you live a clean and a holy life. Now let's get back to verse. This is the most interesting part of this scripture. Verses 26 and 27. I've been on 24 and 25. He says, I therefore, Paul is talking about himself and using himself as an example for us. He actually said so. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. I therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's talking about boxing. You know, and running, he's talking about, he's using the, you know, the analogy of running, of boxing, which athletes do. Now, let's look at boxing, for example. When you're boxing, you know, you want to hit your opponent. You don't want to waste energy, you know, hitting the air. Do you know it is so sad, but it is true, that so many Christians are doing that. They're wasting energy on things that are not very important. Things that are not really hitting the enemy. I remember many, many years ago, this is 42 years ago, it was 1980. It was not 81, it was 1980. I just come back from England. I was with Brother Emiko. We went for some Christian meetings, you know. I came to spend the Christmas with him. And then I came back to work for him permanently in 1981. But in that 1980 December, I came back from England about September. I went to Cross River, got a job. Then I came back in December for my Christmas holidays. But instead of spending in Lagos with my parents, I did spend some time with them, greeted them. Then I came back to Ibadan. And I was with Brother Emiko and Brother Yemi Ayodele. That's how I met Pastor Adeboye and so many other people. And I remember we went to Ife. We went to quite a bit of meetings, and I was helping Brother Emiko, you know, with the books and the Kenneth Hagin books and all of that, you know. So we went to Oyo for the Holy Ghost Congress of the Redeemed Church. Pastor Adeboye was not, he hadn't yet become the overseer, the general overseer then, but he was being pushed to become, the other man had died. He was being pushed to become the overseer, and there was a lot of controversy, but it was settled. And later on, he became the general overseer. You know, then from there, we went to Asaba. Yes, if I remember rightly. You know, and there was a meeting of the Christians, you know, and I think it was CSSM. And we were praying for Nigeria. We normally pray, you know, and it was in the night. You know, brethren will come, we'll all pray in tongues and all that. And I can never forget it. You know, the Lord, Holy Spirit said to me, he said, they're shooting short loads. Now, because, you know, I'm a World War II person, you know, and I read about military history, immediately I understood what he meant. Their artillery, spiritual artillery now, the range was short. Now, what happened, what used to happen, and it still happens today, even in Ukraine and Russia now, we still have it, you know, depending on the kind of artillery you have. Artillery has range. There's some artillery, you know, when you fire it, when you fire the shell, it goes up in a parabola, then it comes. But it depends on the velocity and the power of your gun, you know, and your shell that will now determine the range. Some artillery is 20 miles. Some is 50 miles. Some is 100 miles. Some things can be shot from, some shells can be shot from ships, you know, boats that are on the ocean that maybe 200-300 kilometers, you know, in the ocean from the coast, and yet they can lob it. And it will hit somewhere on the land, you know, depending on the range of the artillery. In the same manner, there's artillery that has, you know, a maximum height. So if a plane is traveling at an altitude of, let me just use, you know, say 15,000 feet, and you're shooting an anti-aircraft shell from the ground whose upward, you know, height is 10,000 feet, you're not going to touch that guy. You're just making noise. The guy just stays at 15,000 feet, you know, and he knows your artillery only has the range of 10,000 feet. He knows everything you fire, it will go up and then come down. It will go up and then it will come down. In military notation, I say you're shooting short loads. In other words, the load is short of the target. So the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, you're shooting short loads. I said, wow. He said, they're praying, but there's not enough power that the thing is coming out, but it's not hitting. You know, these principalities and powers, they're in heavenly places. And there's a certain amount of power that you have to release in order to hit them. Sometimes you know, so you find, we're talking about beating the air. The guy is making noise. He's in Jesus' name. I was amen, but nothing was hit. As when I've, so God now told me, said, you need to, You know, I had heard from Kenneth Hagin, you know, thank God I went to England, you know. So it wasn't all the things they were teaching in Nigeria alone that I knew. And I had my own personal experience, you know. He said, sometimes, you know, to really deal with the enemy, sometimes you need none of this 5-minute prayer. You need extensive prayer, like 45 minutes, an hour. So I don't know the expression I want to use, you know, the power is generated, it takes time. And then what comes out is in great force and with great power, and it has a great range and is actually doing damage. So I said all of that to say this. Many Christians are beating the air. They're not hitting what is really important. And I'm going to, you know, before I close this morning, you know, explain this to you in a very, by the grace of the mercy of God, very precise manner. That's what is the meaning of epignosis. Epignosis is exact knowledge. That's where we get it from, you know. It's revelation. You see, let me explain something to you. You and I cannot see the invisible. God is invisible. The devil is invisible. The principalities and powers are invisible. Your spirit is invisible to you. You know, your mind is invisible. It's there, but you can't see it. You know, your brain is invisible. Your emotions, your will, all these things are in the spirit realm. You can see them. So the only way you can accurately deal with them is by revelation. If you don't have revelation, it is revelation that enlightens your mind so that you can, in parentheses, in quotation marks, you can see the spirit realm. So when you are seeing the spirit, then you can accurately direct your prayers and the power of your prayers to hit the target. Otherwise, if you don't have revelation and you just pray, you can make a lot of noise, a lot of effort, and you're not hitting anything. Now, in order to appreciate this, that's where Paul now says in verse 27, he said, but I keep under my body and bring it's what? My body, into what? Subjection. Lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. It doesn't mean going to hell. He just means to be disapproved, for me to lose my reward or my crown. Paul understood, and that's where I want to get into this morning in the next 5-10 minutes before we close. You know, he understood, he had revelation of where the problem really was, and he learned how to hit it directly. I think one of the biggest problems we have today is because most Christians do not have an accurate revelation of spirit, soul, and body. And the fact that the problem you have, your problem, my problem, our problem, is the sin nature inside the soul and the body. Paul got it. He said, I break my body into subjection. It doesn't mean I make the body suffer, or like they do in the Far East and all these esoteric religions, you go and sit on a nail so that, you know, you can become more sanctified. You know, physical harm to the physical body is not, won't make it any more holy. You can't do a physical thing to solve a spiritual problem. Are you listening to me? No. You have to understand that the spiritual problems are solved by spiritual power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you need to understand that the thing that is causing my body to misbehave. Paul, let's bring it home. Paul was a young man, you know, earlier on when he got saved. Then he got revelation and all of that. You know, Like he said, he said, you know, don't we have power to lead about a sister? He had the same feelings for, you know, having sex and having, you know, having a woman like all the other guys, you know, like Peter, who was married, and James, the brother of the Lord, and all of that. But how did he deal with it? He dealt with it by the Spirit. He dealt with it. He said, I keep my body under. I bring it in subject. In other words, I am taking the power of the Holy Spirit and I'm hitting the enemy. The enemy is not the woman. The enemy is not what is going on in the culture. The enemy is the sin nature in my flesh and in the air. So as I hit that, I'm able to keep my body in subjection. But if I don't have that understanding and I don't have that revelation, I'll be, you know, fighting different things. People will be fighting the woman, fighting this one. You know, I've preached this many, many times. You know, people say, oh, you know, is this woman that caused the problem? You know, oh, my foe. You go and read the book of Proverbs. You find that the young man was without understanding. Then the woman hadn't even showed up. The Bible says he went the way of her house. So the problem was not the woman. The problem was the young man who was void of understanding. And his being void of understanding was what allowed him to go the way of her house. Then the woman showed up. So if, watch this. If he now spends his energy and time and prayer against the woman, he's hitting the air. Jezebel, I bind. We bind the spirit of Jezebel and all this their funny hair that they do. We bind it in Jesus' name. That's not going to save you. You have to deal with your own body. You bring your body into subjection. Then Jezebel will not be a problem for you. You won't even look her way. Am I? If you're getting me, give me a wave offering. It's getting kind of quiet in here. Praise the Lord. Now, to understand this, thank you, Jesus, I want us to look at two or three scriptures to really get it. You know, I'm giving you what the Bible calls epignosis, exact knowledge. Now, when we say we have exact knowledge, it doesn't mean we know everything God knows or we know everything. No. We just have precision knowledge in specific areas. And that's what God wants us to do. That's why it's called epignosis. I learned that from E.W. Kane. Let's give E.W. Kane a super clap offering. If you study the Greek, there's a word, gnosis is the word knowledge. Epignosis is the word precise, complete, exact knowledge. For instance, you can have precise, complete, exact knowledge about prosperity. Doesn't mean you know everything, but you know, number one, is the will of God. Number two, the way God gives it is by giving you wisdom and understanding, you know, so that you can prosper in the things that you do. Number three, you have to sow seed by giving your tithes and offerings promptly, completely, regularly, and cheerfully. That's it. There's nothing else outside what I've said. Anything else is the enemy. It's precise. Now, of course, there are details. You can flesh it out for details, you know, for different situations and stuff. But those principles are the same. You want to prosper? First of all, you have to know it's the will of God. It's as much the will of God for you to prosper as it is for you to go to heaven, as for you to be healed. Number two, in order to prosper, you're going to need the wisdom of God and the strength of God, because he'll give you wisdom to prosper. God is not going to manufacture things from heaven and then throw it down. You've got to do something. So the scripture says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Then number three, if you want an open heaven where that wisdom and that ability comes to you, you've got to give and pray, of course. You know, prayer, you know, the giving of money is the seed. The watering is the praying and the walking in the Spirit. What I've just given you in these 2-3 minutes is complete, exact knowledge of prosperity. And that's what it is. There is nothing outside what I've said. You go outside what I've said, you're going to fables. And things that, you know, the devil come to deceive you. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 8. Let's give the Apostle Paul another clap offering. What will we do without Paul? I say, why are you always doing that? Because Paul is alive. And he can hear us. I'm sure every day we come to Scripture, Pastor Paul says, tune to that channel. Let me see what they're saying again. And I don't think it's Paul alone. I think there are a lot of guys in heaven who like to listen to what we're saying down here. Amen. If you can't say amen, say oh me. And if Christ be in you, let verse Romans 8, 10, 11, 12, and 13. I'm talking about keeping the body under. How do I keep my body under subjection? How do I fight spiritually now as not beating the air? In other words, I want to hit the real enemy. See, the enemy, Paul said it, the same Paul again. You know, he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He was able to see through that my problem is not my wife. My problem is not my children. My problem is not one funny Jezebel woman. My human beings are not my problem. My problem are principalities and powers. And the rulers of the darkness of this world. And wicked spirits operating in the heavenly places that are, watch this, that are releasing spiritual power into the air that is affecting my husband, my children, my wife, and causing them to behave in a way that is not in the will of God. So instead of fighting my children and fighting my wife and fighting my pastor and fighting this person, let me now, that's beating the air. Let me now concentrate on the real enemy, the prince of the power of the air. When I deal with that power in the air and I fill the air with love and joy and peace and long-suffering, my wife, my children, my brother, my pastor, they will start behaving properly. But if I don't have revelation, I won't do that. I start fighting them. Don't beat the air. I didn't hear you, folks. Everybody say, don't beat the air. Beat the devil. Am I talking to anybody here? And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. What I'm about to say again, I learned from Kenneth Hagin. You know, it's great how things I heard 40 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, as I'm preaching, God will just put me into remembrance. The Bible is true. The Holy Spirit will put you into remembrance of what I've told you. I can remember, I'm still hearing his voice as I'm talking. See, that spirit there is in capital. But that was done by the privilege of the translators. Because in Greek, the word spirit is pneuma, and depending on the context, it can be the human spirit or it can be the Holy Spirit. In this context, it is not the Holy Spirit. It is the human spirit. Give the brother Hagin another clap offering. I can still hear his voice. That's why it's important to listen to the right guys. The Holy Spirit will not take from what they have told you. They'll put you into remembrance. And then when you are reading the Bible, you will now, in thy light, we see light. Whew! The spirit, the born-again human spirit, has life because of right standing. Because it is righteous. We made righteous by the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. But, everybody scream it, but. Anytime you see a but in the Bible, find out what it's there for. I say, but! If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. That word is Old English. It means give life. Give this Zoe. Into your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. That's hitting the target. The problem is the sin nature that is inside your body. So watch this. Your spirit has access to the life of God. Now you must learn how to take that life of God that is in your spirit and pump it into your physical body with great force and in sufficient measure to crucify the lust of the flesh. That's how you keep your body under. That's how Paul did it. And in my experience, by the grace and the mercy of God, I yet not I, but the grace which was me, I found this is exactly true. You can actually, it's like a spiritual anesthetic. Those of us who are doctors, and we too, we are doctors, we're just a different kind of doctor. You know, they put a drug into your body, you know, and that causes all the nerves to become numb. So when they do an operation and they cut the body, you don't feel the knife. It's there. But because the nerve endings have been deadened by the effect of the drug, you know, they call it an anesthetic sometimes, you know. There's even one they do in the lumbar region, you know, at the back, that will cause everything from down here, you won't feel anything. So where if they're doing a cesarean operation, for example, and they cut the woman open, she can be conscious and talking to the doctor while they're bringing the baby out. And she won't feel anything because the anesthetic has gone, you know, into the spinal cord and is dealing with this part of the body. But this part of the body is still fine. They're not even unconscious. This is, you know, the wonders of modern medicine. Now, all these things are spiritual analogs of what happens in the realm of the spirit. You can put the life of God into your body in sufficient measure that your body will not respond to sinful stimuli. It will come, but your body will say no. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. You won't even feel it. You can get a place where it doesn't even feel it. I remember one time I asked the Lord Jesus. I said, Lord, that woman that came to start washing your legs with her hair. You know, God likes you to be honest. I wasn't being irreverent. I was actually being honest. And, you know, I have a nice relationship with the Lord. So, he's not like you. He's not as touchy as you. So, I said, didn't it affect you? He said, no. He said, I saw her as my creation that needed help. Not as an object of sex. He said, and when she was washing my legs, so I didn't feel anything. Because the word had become flesh. Give the Lord a clap offering. Then you know what he said? Don't try it yet. God has this beautiful... Give the Lord a clap offering. Hey, he told me. He explained it to me. They said, but don't you try it. You're not there yet. Don't guys start telling women to start washing your feet with their hair, you know, because, you know, you're a child of God. You know, your level of the life of God that is inside your body has not reached a sufficient measure where you can operate like that. Then, in that particular context, the Holy Spirit is just telling me this now. You know, in that particular context, Jesus didn't ask for it. The woman just did it as an act of reverence, an act of appreciation of him forgiving her sins. You know, but you know our people. You know, once you get that kind of partner, say, hey, come as I wash my leg, come as I wash my leg. You know, that's why God doesn't give power to us at those, because we're too childish spiritually. We're too shallow. You get a little bit of power and you abuse it. You can imagine there's that washing of leg ministry. Hello? Am I helping anybody here? For if you live out of the flesh, you're going to put the power of the Holy Spirit, thank you, Jesus. You're going to put the life of God into the physical body. Now, the way you do that is the speaking of God's word, cleaning of the blood so that the life of God can flow maximally. Then you have to say God's word. Then you have to pray in tongues and groanings. There is no other way of doing it. It's by the blood, the word, and the spirit. And the reason why our people are not succeeding in these areas is because they are beating the air. Instead of doing what the scripture says, you know what they try and do? Let me wear this kind of trouser. If I don't wear anything that is fanciful like this, I won't lost. Let the women sit on that side of the church. And let the men sit on this side. When they don't see them, they will not think about such things. You are trying to solve a spiritual problem with carnal means. You are beating the air. It will not work. It has not worked. And that's why it's not working. And you find in many of these places where there's a lot of legalism, there's terrible immorality. I just remembered somebody now, you know. I believe God has helped the person, all of that. My wife knows the person, you know. He came from a very legalistic background. You know, all those people, holiness, blah, blah, blah. You know, he started having an affair with someone who was like a house girl. And all those places where, they, you know, they don't wear a ring, they don't do this, they don't do that, they're straight jacketed and all that. All that will not. You're beating the air. You got to put the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit into the physical bodies through prayer. And not just any kind of prayer, directed prayer. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody. Oh, glory be to God. Hallelujah. I can't finish this today. I'll just round up and then I'll take it again next week. Say, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live out of the flesh. Everywhere you see flesh, always put sin nature. Sin nature. Sin nature. You see, the flesh is not flesh. It's the sin nature inside the flesh. Again, this is revelation. It's our fathers that taught us. You know, they taught me. Then I got, you know, clearer revelation about it. Whenever you see the word flesh, it's the soul, mind, will, emotions, and the physical body. And not just them, but the sin nature inside them. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Christian, born again, spirit filled. And you know, honey, that's why our people are dying so much. God loves them and they go to heaven. But many Christians do live after the flesh. And it's not only sex. When we say live after the flesh, we just think of sex. No. Envy. Pride. Rebellion. Covetousness. It's all flesh. Sin nature in the flesh. If you keep living after, you don't deal with it, it kill you. And that's why a lot of Christians are dying prematurely. Because of these things. See, when things happen, everybody behaves as if, you know, nobody talks about all of that and say, oh, how a nice a person. We have to ask a question, you know, how can a 50-something year person die? It's not the will of God. So we need to go and find out what happened. Not in a condemnatory kind of way. We need to go and find out so that we will not happen, keep happening again like a recurring decimal. Which is what is happening. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Whether you say amen or not will not change it. No, not a one person said amen. Of course, you. I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking about what the scripture says. You will die. But, if ye through the Spirit. How do you do it? I was shouting. Say it again. Say it again. Now scream it. There's no shortcut. If ye through the Spirit do mortify, that's the way we get to go, crucify the deeds of the body, that the sin, the impulses of sin, you shall live. Go to same chapter 8. Look at verses 1 and 2. Then Bimbo put that at the screen and then I'm going to close. But we'll take it from here next lesson. this stuff is so loaded. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In the original Greek, that who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit is not there. In verse 1, it's in verse 4. Thank God for good teachers. It's not in the original, it's in italics. It's not in the original Greek. The original Greek just says there is death. If you are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. You see, your lack of condemnation is not dependent on what you do. It's dependent on your right standing by the blood of Jesus. Now, verse 2, which we all know very well or should know. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I didn't hear you, hath set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I want to look at verses 3 and 4, and then I'm going to close with it. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Let me paraphrase. For what the law of Moses, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, and so on and so forth. All those laws could not make you do them right because the law was made weak by the sin nature in your flesh. You will hear the right thing. You will want to do the right thing, but the sin nature in the flesh will make you do the wrong thing. For what the law could not do, because it was weak, it was made ineffective through the sin nature in the flesh. God, sending his own son, give the Lord Jesus a super clap offering somebody. I gotta stop. You know, I could go on. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Condemn sin in the flesh. Glory to God. You don't know what this means. You know what? Because Jesus died on that cross. Are you listening to me? When you sin, instead of you being condemned, it was Jesus that was condemned on the cross. So there was a condemnation, but it's not for you. So when you sin, never condemn yourself. Condemn what you did. So you condemn the sin. You condemn the wrong attitude. Condemn all of it. And what do you do to a condemned man? You crucify them. Now what you do? Condemned armed robber. What they do? Firing squad. So if what made me do what I did was the sin nature in my flesh. So what I condemn is not myself, but the sin nature in my flesh. And then I do what the law says you should do. I crucify it. And I do that by the Spirit. Stand to your feet. Glory to God. Ah, glory. We'll take it next week. You crucify. You don't condemn yourself. You condemn what was done. Then you now use the power of the Holy Spirit to crucify the sin nature that caused it. Because Jesus took the condemnation on the cross. I don't know if anybody's feeling free here. This hour. Glory be to God. Give the Lord a super clap offering. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Holy Spirit. We welcome you,
Holy Spirit.
Oh, may God help us.
Holy Spirit,
we welcome you.
Move amongst
us. Oh, yes.
Move amongst us
with holy fire. As we lay aside,
we lay aside all.
Earthly desire. Hands reach out. And our heart as fire. Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. We welcome you. Let the wind of your presence. of your presence flow. That your children hear.
Your children hear my tune.
How to move in the Spirit's flow.
To move.
How to move
in the Spirit.
Please accomplish.
Please accomplish in us.
We pray.
You work of love and grace.
Unreservedly have your way. Unreservedly
hand on your body, raise your other hand to God. Recently, my wife was talking to some people, and she made a statement, you know, we were counseling some people, and said, you know, when I used to read in the Bible that God is coming back for a glorious church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle, I used to think, how can this ever be possible? She said, but ever since we started Good Morning Jesus, and she'd get up early in the morning, you know, and put the word of God in and pray hours in the Spirit. She said, I can see it. The change inside me. There's no shortcut, folks. The church has looked for shortcuts. They don't work. Say, take up, I'm going to do this next week. Take up your cross daily. That's the only way. You got to apply this Holy Spirit thing daily. Otherwise, you will not enjoy that thing of dominion over sin. So many people want shortcuts. Most people want a deliverance shortcut. Cast out the devil of lust from me. In Jesus' name, you spirit of lust, I cast you out. You know, and then they, oh, I'm free now. Then he goes back to his habits. He doesn't get up in the morning, he doesn't pray, he doesn't walk in the Spirit and all that. The Bible says the evil spirit will come back. And his stay will be 7 times worse than the first one. That's why you find people, the same people, they come for the same deliverance. They go from camp meeting to camp meeting. From Shiloh to Shiloh, and they're still having the same problem. Because you don't solve the problem by casting out an evil spirit. Even if you did have an evil spirit desire and it was cast out, if you don't fill it with the life of God and the power of God, he's going to come back empty, swept, and garnished. The solution is not a one-time deliverance prayer. The solution is daily crucifying of the flesh by the Spirit. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. I confess my sins of omission and commission where I have not crucified the sin nature, both in the air and in my flesh, by your Spirit as a daily habit, in sufficient measure, with sufficient force. And therefore, the sin nature in my flesh many times has dominated me and caused me to do what I don't want to do. Oh God, have mercy on me. I don't condemn myself, but I condemn the sin nature in my soul and in my body and in the air. And from today, by your mercy and by your grace, I will be diligent in releasing the power of the Holy Spirit, the life of God, in sufficient measure, with sufficient force, to overcome, to crucify, to crucify, to crucify, to crucify the sin nature in my soul, my body, in my atmosphere, in the air, so I can live and walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Pride and anger and wrath and covetousness and envy and immorality. All the lusts of the flesh are now my enemy. When I see them, I crucify them by the Spirit in Jesus' name. Nekato fredek laba. Remash kefridia. Lopridik to fredek. Father salabriketo fredek. Haha. Father salabriketo fredek. Gagagaga shelege oro. Father nikatolo mato fredek. Lord Jesus apridila. Ogoros. Holy Spirit nangado fredek. Zofreningi koko fredi. In our souls, lepridela mato fredek. In our bodies, alvikato fredengato lumashto fredek. In our circumstances, in our regional heavenlies, insufficient measure. In Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Hallelujah. Sit down. Don't always be looking for sex and the obvious sins of the flesh. They're there. You deal with them. But those internal ones, they are among the most dangerous killers. Pastor Odioye preached to us some weeks ago. The little foxes that spoil the vine. Pride. When you see, kill it. Covetousness. When you see it, kill it. Rebellion. When you see it, kill it. By the Spirit. Don't be deceived and say, oh, I don't have a problem in this area. You know, I don't have a problem committing sexual immorality, so I'm okay. No. What of these other inner things? Go and check Galatians chapter 5. It's a long list. And it's not exhaustive. You know what it says? Or any such thing. Or such like. Perfection is possible. The glory of God is coming. And He wants you and I to be properly prepared. Do it by the Spirit. God bless you.